tonight, we're going to look at Revelation's eternal sign. On Sabbath morning, I'm going to take one final segment in my series and talk about a topic that will be related. Now, where we start tonight, and then tomorrow, and then Sabbath morning will be the final in my final three presentations to you. Let's pray. Father, we're here before you tonight seeking your Spirit to teach our hearts to be humble, which they are not naturally, Lord, and a willingness to let Jesus be our shepherd. So please guide us now, I ask, as we look at the evidence. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, how do you like my new outfit? You know, I pulled up to a toll booth once in north side of Chicago, and the toll lady looked at me and she said, "Are you a chef?" And I said, "No." So I want you to look at me, analyze the evidence, and tell me why. Okay, have a look. You've had a few minutes to look at me. Now I'm going to give you another piece of evidence. That's my checkbook. Have you figured it out yet? Well, let me help you. This bib, I just told you the story. This bib, you thought apron. This bib came from India. And I had it made because I eat lots of meals on the road. And rather than give all my money away to the dry cleaner, there's the evidence, I decided that I'd rather pay the seamstress or the tailor in India to make me a few bibs. I've owned four now. Currently, I know where at least two are. And if you ever find a big denim bib somewhere, it might have once belonged to me. Tonight, I want to talk to you about evidence. Now, evidence is of such a nature that one person can look at me and say, "Are you a chef?" And I can tell you tonight, I'm messy. It's not that I'm a chef. Although I can cook a little bit. But you can interpret evidence one of two ways. And so tonight, we've sought the Holy Spirit so that we might be able to know truth. If Jesus is the Word, capital W, when we study the Bible, which is the Word, we need to seek Him to make this live so we can understand it. Yes or no? All right. So tonight, let's look at Revelation's eternal sign. If there's one thing I hope you take away from 12 nights together, is that the real privilege of the Scriptures and a journey like this is to get to know God better. God is the center of attraction in the storyline. This verse, a direct statement from Jesus, says that real eternal life is knowing God. We've heard the phrase said, to know Him is to love Him. I'm wanting you to understand from the Bible how true that is. Now, we've been looking at these three angels' messages. They are messages that go around the world at the end of time. They are a function of understanding biblical prophecy because they're announcing that the hour of judgment has come. Mercy's door will close, and they are announcing that to be a fact. It hasn't closed yet, but it will. And so these messages are to be given. In 1844, they were expecting Jesus to come. This is a picture of William Miller. I told you already there were only about 17 million people in the United States in the early 1840s. It's estimated that tens of thousands of them were anticipating Christ would actually come. It was a tremendous disappointment. But why was this man and Joseph Wolff in Europe, why were they preaching to such large audiences? Why were they the news of the day? Because the Holy Spirit was gathering the attention of the world to the prophecies. Even though William Miller crossed his wires in one part of his Bible study and thought the cleansing of the sanctuary would be the burning up of the world when Christ came, what happened was that John the Revelator had been told by Jesus this would happen. He said that they would eat the book and it would be sweet in their mouth but bitter in their stomach, but they should prophesy again. So this misunderstanding was even prophesied about, and I'm standing here in the heritage in the legacy of William Miller, who was not a Seventh-day Adventist, but was an Adventist. And I'm standing here today on the legacy of the pioneers of the Protestant Reformation, of which Miller was one, I believe, and I'm teaching you the truth as it is in Jesus. So let's take a minute and look at his message one more time. It's the message of the first angel. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue and people. Now, I've highlighted everlasting for a reason. The real Greek word should better be interpreted eternal. The problem with the word everlasting is not really so much a problem if you understand it in the Greek, which lots of modern translations change it to the word eternal, and there's a reason. Because if something is eternal, if it's everlasting, that means it proceeds infinitely into the future, it proceeds infinitely into the past, and of course it's in the present. This gospel that's being preached has always been, and there's a reason. Saying with a loud voice, fear God. That's not abject fear. That's a holy, awesome reverence. Give Him glory, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. So let's look at the New International Version. It changes it. He had the eternal gospel. Let's look at the New American Standard. An eternal gospel. Let's look at the Contemporary English Version. The eternal good news, which is what gospel means. And then the International Standard Version, the Eternal Gospel. Why is it important that we understand this message? Because the Eternal Gospel is something that has always existed. Because the Eternal Gospel is, in and of itself, God. It's not that God gets you out of hell, which we saw does not exist today, and which will be a way of ending the sin problem. It's that you actually get to be in a restored relationship with Jesus. That restored relationship with Jesus is the privilege lost in the garden and reclaimed by Jesus. Therefore, the apostle writes, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Tonight, I want to talk to you about rest. But you need to know, as we're looking at the early chapters of Hebrews, that what the writer is doing is he's saying, remember Old Testament Israel who came up to the verge of the promised land and didn't go in. They didn't enter their rest. Now, it's important that you understand we're looking at Old Testament Israel because I'm about to show you something most of you don't really know exists. But you've read over it, never thought about it. So be careful that you don't enter into His rest. That's a warning. That rest remains. It's physical and it's spiritual. This is a rest that's complete in Christ. But I want you to see something in the next verse. For indeed the gospel, what's that mean? The good news. We tend to think of it as something only preached since the days of Pentecost after the cross. But the author of Hebrews says the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. He's talking about Old Testament Israel. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. You see, the gospel's been around from the Garden of Eden. As a matter of fact, the gospel's been around from before the Garden of Eden because the gospel is the good news of God Himself. How shall they call, Paul writes in the book of Romans, on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? I mean, he's building a case. As it's written, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Where is he quoting from, friends? Old Testament or New? Old. Right out of the book of Isaiah. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound's gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Now, Paul is quoting from Psalm 19 there. And what's he saying? The good news about God has gone out. A lot of people weren't listening. What I want you to see at the beginning of this presentation is that the gospel's eternal. It existed before there was sin. It can't be eternal if it didn't exist like that. And it will exist after there's sin. If something's eternal, that means it's forever been, which is hard for our little minds to wrap themselves around. But I want you to see that whether you're an Old Testament preacher like Isaiah or a New Testament preacher like Paul or the author of Hebrews, the gospel has been around for a long time. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, in the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to who? Abraham. Did you know the gospel was preached to Abraham? Do you know Abraham is Paul's preeminent example of righteousness by faith? You see, there were people with a new covenant experience in the Old Testament because they came to know God. And you, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed. So, then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. When we choose to follow Jesus in a faith relationship, we receive that blessing. So, Jesus quoted these verses. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now listen, if there's one thing that's clear in these statements about the gospel, is that the gospel is designed to set people free. Now, night by night, I've been sharing with you how much God desires to have a relationship with you. I've been pulling out of the way the twisted doctrines that keep you from being able to love God. And what I'm here to show you tonight is that full liberty comes when your heart is recalibrated to do what God said should be done. There's a war going on inside of us. It's a war where our carnal heart says, do this, but our connection with Christ and our knowledge of good says, do this. God wants to come in, reign on the throne of our heart, and set us free from that battle, and He can do it. He then closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And what did they do? I want you to think about it. What did they do? They tried to kill Him. Now, it can be dangerous to be a preacher. I've actually contemplated wearing a bulletproof vest. I'm not really joking. And as the future goes on, I don't really believe it would be an act of faithlessness for me to wear one, because the fragility of our society is such that you're not supposed to hurt anybody's feelings now. In the age of no truth, the only truth is you should never upset somebody else's truth. But I'm here to tell you there is truth, and truth does one thing. In the end, it sets you free. Now, if you believe what Jesus said, that we'll know the truth and the truth will set us free, and that He is the way, the truth, and the life, there should be no reason in the world why people on a Sabbath morning, when they hear the King of the universe, who's garbed Himself in the guise of humanity, who's only done good, He grew up in Nazareth. He was a kind, good boy. He was a faithful worker. And He's only done good in His however many years into His ministry He was when this happened. There was no reason for this kind of reaction. But I want to tell you, whether you were living in Israel 2,000 years ago or living in the United States today, you can love evil and still go to church and still hate to have your ideas upset. Now, I've been potentially moving by God's grace in the truth of God's Word some ideas around. Tonight I'm going to move just a little bit more, and I'm asking you to be humble and to be a student of the Word and pray. So what is this eternal gospel? This is eternal life. This is one of our main texts for this series. Now, in the garden, the snake came and he tricked Eve. Let me ask you, would it have been better if Eve never took from the tree? Yes or no? All right. So the question I have then, if the good news is eternal, then wouldn't have keeping God's law been the way of keeping perfect peace and harmony in the universe? And wouldn't God's law be the gospel if you didn't have a carnal heart? The truth of the matter is, the gospel existed in the garden, and the gospel to Eve was, don't eat from the tree. It was a warning. Some people think a warning can't be good news. I was once in a school where we were doing small engines, and the engine was running, and I knew very little about engines. And there was a guy that was a year older than me, and he was not really a particularly nice guy. It was a Christian school. You know, there are not nice people in every church and every Christian school. There's a battle going on. And it was time to shut the engine off, and there was a little piece of metal that came up over the spark plug. And he turned to me and he said, "Ron, why don't you shut the engine off? Go push that metal down onto the spark plug." Well, some of you know more about small engines than I do. And I thought, okay, I was fairly new in the school, and he's bigger than me, so I walk over and I'm getting ready to do it, and one of my friends says, "Ron, don't do it." It was a warning. It was good news. I would have been embarrassed. You know, I would have jumped or something, and everybody would have had a good laugh on me. The gospel in the garden was manifested in the law of God. And I want to tell you, when the sin problem's fixed and our hearts are made new, we're going to be keeping the law of God. Wouldn't you like to live in a place where nobody yells at you or hates you and wants to kill you? Wouldn't you like to live in a place where all your stuff is secure? Wouldn't you like to live in a place where impurity can't ruin your marriage? Wouldn't you like to live in a place where nobody's greedy? Wouldn't you like to live in a place where everybody honored authority? It would kind of be heaven, wouldn't it? And when our hearts are remade, as they're being remade, we're getting ready for a citizenship in heaven where the law of God is going to be supreme again. And we won't have a war going on inside of us over whether or not we should or shouldn't obey it. You see, God's law, when you don't have an evil heart, is good news. When you have an evil heart, God's law doesn't look like good news. Because that law condemns you. Yeah, I thought a lustful thought. Yeah, I wanted to have that, but it belonged to somebody else. Yeah, I'm so mad at that person. The law of God in a perfect environment was good news. And after this sin problem's fixed and we're in heaven and everybody has the desire to do right, God's law will be good news again. And in between time, I want to tell you something. God's law is still good news. And the good news is that God is more than law. He's gracious to both forgive and empower a change in our lives. God's law is a function and reflection of God. And at the heart of every false gospel or false teaching, there is a war on the law of God. I want you to think about this. The eternal gospel is the unchanging love of God. That law is revealed in the perfect law of God, which protected the liberty of the universe before there was sin. Don't listen to Satan. Don't eat from the tree. A third of the angels in heaven listened to Lucifer and they fell. And we know that our forefather Adam and his wife Eve fell. After sin, it was manifested in the promise and prophecy, God's love, of a coming deliverer from sin. That sin in the world, that sin in me. The great mystery of salvation is that God would pay the price for our sins. He would remake our hearts, restoring a love for the law that protects liberty. And this is what Ezekiel writes, that in those days God's going to write on our heart His law. He's going to take away our stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. We are going to have hearts that fit in with the perfect laws of the universe, which have never changed, even though some suggest it. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, take away the heart of stone of flesh, and give you a heart stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. It's a beautiful promise. So going on inside of my heart and your heart on a daily basis is a decision. And here's the decision. Who's the king of my life? Who's sitting on the throne of my heart and mind? Whose laws am I going to live by? Now I want to tell you, there's hundreds of grieving people in this country right now because one person, armed with a rifle that was transformed into a machine gun and an act of vicious violence, rained bullets down on a crowd of 20-some thousand people. And it goes to show that when the heart is not controlled by the law of love and liberty, it continues to darken until finally it'll do things that nobody ever imagined somebody would do. Inside of you and me, there is a battle raging, and it's the sanctuary of our mind that Jesus wants to cleanse and guide and remake and enlighten. And Satan wants to come into our hearts and darken us so that we no longer reflect anything that refers or is reminiscent to the nature of God. We get to decide. And here's a beautiful promise. If you're battling a sin tonight, remember this. God promises that He can break that love for that sin. I'll put enmity, says, between thee and the woman. Now He's referring to the snake. And I'll put it between thy seed and her seed. Now He's referring to you and me. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That enmity, you love something that's ruining you, friends, you got to turn it over to Jesus. You can't hide it from Him. You can't fix it on your own. The power to fix it is Christ. You surrender your heart to Him. You acknowledge, let Him be King. Yes, you'll have to admit that it's wrong, which is the hardest first step. But after you admit that, Jesus, who already knows it's wrong, says, child, you can't fix that, can you? Those chains are too strong. You're bound up by a habit that you've had for years and years and years. It could be lying. It could be impurity. It could be thievery. It could be indulgence, intemperance. Jesus says, I can break those, but you've got to give me permission, and you have to work with me. This enmity is a precious promise. It's the gospel in the third chapter of the Bible. But in order to have it, let me just tell you a little secret. Mary Magdalene, the demons were cast out of her 7 times. We can fairly safely assume that she had some serious addictions, including an immoral addiction. But you know how she got free? She stayed very, very close to Jesus. And the beauty of who He was kept washing over her life, and she was free. The essence of eternal life is a relationship with God. That's what I've been telling you night by night, and I've been showing you that it's actually systematically shown in the Bible. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Now I want to talk about some evidence relating to the law. And all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now in our world today, some people are taking the evidence, and what they're saying is, you're a chef. The way they're taking the evidence, because things can adapt, our grand design in the mind of God as the architect of the universe and this earth, God made us adaptable in case sin came in. And in case you didn't have enough food and your beak needed to change to be able to pluck the seeds out of the fruit on the tree or reach far down into the flowers, God made us to adapt so that if we ended up in a cold place, the fur would be white. And if we ended up somewhere else, it might be red. And some people look at the evidence and they say, you back it up far enough and you've got some amazing beginning which we can't totally explain. I'm here to tell you tonight, friends, if you're a biologist or a chemist or a physicist, if you're an ordinary person even, the more you watch and the more you pay attention, you know it could not have happened by accident. It happened just like this says. God has enough power that when He speaks, even inanimate nature, the atoms, the molecules, they all line up to do what He said. And when He spoke, it existed. Before sin, this relationship with God was protected by His Word. And after sin, this relationship is restored by obedience to law and His sacrifice for our disobedience. But this creation of Jesus was made before the foundation of the world. The plan of salvation existed to take care of sin should it find its way to planet Earth. God did not create a devil. Come next Wednesday night and hear about why bad things happen to good people. You ever wonder about the great controversy, this battle between right and wrong? Next Wednesday night, Pastor Joe and Dennis are going to talk about this. But in the beginning, God took and He formed this world and He made things. The heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished, chapter 2 says. And on the 7th day, God ended His work which He made, and He rested on the 7th day from all the work which He made. This is 7 days. God speaks it all into existence. Finally, He forms man. And then on the 7th day, He says, let's spend some time together. I'm going to show you everything. I'm going to show you how fantastic you are and the things I've made for you. And most of all, I'm going to show you what a beautiful thing it'll be for you and I to be best friends. God blessed the 7th day and He sanctified it because in it He had rested from all His work, which God created and made. So we had this beautiful place. And for how long, we don't know. They enjoyed it. Eventually, there was something that interrupted it and everything changed. They heard the sound of God and they ran away. And so what was it Satan was hoping to destroy? It's not hard to figure out. Satan was after only one thing. He wanted to destroy their relationship with God. And he was on the road to doing a pretty good job. Can you imagine going to see your kids? They were used to you coming by every night. And one night when you drove up to their house, and the grandkids were out in the yard and they saw that beautiful white car pull up. The kids got these big, scared looks on their face and they said, oh, it's Grandma and Grandpa, run. I know, it's almost comical, unless it was real. Who could be happy about that? Through sacrifice, the relationship was restored. That sacrifice pointed to Jesus. By faith, Adam and Eve were looking forward to something more than the blood of lambs and goats. And then later, Abraham was called out of the heathendom of Chaldea. He made a journey by faith. Friends, I want you to know something. Every Christian has to make a journey by faith. There's parts of every Christian journey that will mimic the journey of Abraham. No, you probably won't get up and travel halfway across the country not knowing where you're going. But I want to tell you something. If during this seminar or some other point in time, you wonder where this is leading you, you won't be the first person. This man is considered the father of the faithful for a reason. And we are children of Abraham if we live by faith. So even in this series, as I'm showing you from the Bible, that you can reconcile God's justice and His mercy. They are brought together on the cross, and they are brought together at the end of time in the judgment. God doesn't want anybody to be lost, and He's not punishing anybody forever. If on this journey, including tonight, there are things you learn, and it feels like where you're going, you're not sure you want to go, you get to decide. Will you, by faith, follow Jesus in His Word? What it must have been like for these Israelites, 10 plagues, and finally thinking they were going to be slaughtered on the edges of the Red Sea, and God comes along and the wind, or whatever phenomena God using, there's a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left. You know, the truth of the matter is they refused to really enter into a trusting, abiding relationship with God. But at this point in time, they had all the evidence. God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. Why? Because it's this relationship that mattered the most to God. Every step of the way, what God was after was closeness. The sacrificial system was to restore the communion. And when God set up His tabernacle, it was right in the middle of the camp. God was central to their journey. It was His provision that gave them their safety. It was His presence that gave them their security. God's storybook plan of salvation, begun in the garden with the understanding of substitution, but explained more on Sinai when God said, I'm going to take you beyond sacrificial love. I'm going to show you how the relationship will be restored. And so moving from the courtyard into the holy place, we see Jesus reestablishing the relationship. And the farther we move through the Bible, the more clarity we get about what this salvation experience is like. But the simplicity of it is right here in the sanctuary. So, from the sacrifice into the relationship established by the blood as it's taken into the holy place. And there with the light of God shining to light the way, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and then the bread of life represented by the showbread, the Word of God sustaining us spiritually. These symbols relating to how we live and thrive in our Christian life, and the prayers of the saints mingled with the blood on the altar of incense go up over the tapestry into the most holy place where God Himself is. God's presence is a consuming presence to sin, so there must be a mediator. And it's the perfect blood of Jesus that allows us to come to the mercy seat, which is what the lid of the Ark of the Covenant was called. But under the lid was the law of God. Now, we've looked at this text and we understand that at the end of time, God starts that last phase of ministry. It is the preparation to bring His children home. It's the cleansing of the sanctuary. Jesus is our high priest in heaven, the Scripture tells us. Jesus is the fulfillment of the 70 weeks prophecy, and He's also the fulfillment of the vindicating high priest to cleanse His people and get ready to bring them home. What I want you to remember is that this is a shadow. These things in the sanctuary are simply symbols. They weren't the reality. The reality was in heaven. This is the main point of the things we're saying. We have a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. The author of Hebrews is saying, listen, all those things in the desert were symbols. The reality's in heaven. Jesus is alive. Talk to God through Him. We're seeing things that the ancients only wish they could see and understand. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies. So what Bezalel and Aholiab made in the Old Testament They were just human replicas and poor ones at that. But Jesus has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So His sacrifice on the cross was the beginning of amazing ministry that stretches in very much reality until the time He comes back. Now, Revelation's eternal sign. He opened His mouth, it says, speaking of the beast, to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme His name, His tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Now, why did we look at that last verse? I want you to focus especially on this word right here. There's a reason that most of the Christian world today does not understand the final events and can't put prophecy together in a coherent, consistent, principled, clear way. Because they have not really reflected very much. Some New Testament Christians say there is no value to the Old Testament. I'm not sure what they do when Paul writes to Timothy and says all Scripture is inspired by God. He's talking about the Old Testament. The New Testament canon, which is what we call Holy Scripture once it's been affirmed by the church, that New Testament writings weren't even finished until probably 90 or 100 AD. What I want you to understand is the storybook of the Old Testament with the symbols is explained by the New Testament in the realities. And what I want you to see in this verse, and I want you to keep your eyes open as you look at Revelation, is the tabernacle, the temple, the altar, the censer. It is all through the book of Revelation. And there's a reason. And that's why I'm talking with you here tonight. A few more verses. I looked and behold the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Chapter 15, verse 5. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. Sounds like Exodus 25, where God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell with them. There's a reason it sounds like that. Sin is almost done at this point in time, and we're going to be together in reality, not symbol and not with separation. There was that holy place that separated the sinner from Jesus on the Ark of the Covenant. It was the blood of the Lamb that could create the relationship and reestablish what was lost in Eden. But when we get to heaven, we're going to live with God. There won't be a need for the temple and the story box, the sandbox story of salvation. But I want you to see in the book of Revelation, it's everywhere. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. 11:1, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple, the altar, and those who worship there. The temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony of heaven was opened. Well, I want to get the rest of that verse in. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. I'm only trying to make one point. In the book of Revelation, there's one preeminent teaching instrument, and it's the temple of God. The temple was filled with smoke and from the glory of God and from His power. And nobody was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Chapter 16, I heard a loud voice from the temple. We got to keep moving. So that temple becomes a very important thing. Now, at the heart of the temple was the throne of God. It was where God Himself lived. And I'm going to show you right now Revelation's eternal sign. This was a small box. It wasn't very big. Inside it, there was Aaron's rod that budded, a statement of authority. There was the pot of manna, which was the provision of God. But the centerpiece of what was in this Ark of the Covenant, whose lid was called the mercy seat, represented the cross. It was the perfect storyline of a just God and a holy God. And inside the Ark of the Covenant was the centerpiece of the eternal gospel. And that centerpiece is the law of God. Now I'm going to press on just a little bit further and tell you why Protestant preachers and students of history won't study the sanctuary this way, and they want to cast off much of the Old Testament. Because beyond the issues of its symbolic teaching is a reality that in the restoration of a relationship, there's going to be a great privilege that we can experience now that will be the privilege of the ages, and that is being with God. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. Two times that word has been used, worshiped. saying, who is like unto the beast and who's able to make war with him? Is there an issue at the end of the days? Is there a topic that comprises the main point of Revelation? Yes, there is. Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to obey? At the heart of the journey of obedience is God's law, God's legitimate authority. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. When Jesus is amongst the candlesticks, when Jesus is coming out of the temple or is in the temple in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, what we see is it's a continued storyline of worship. Are you going to worship the Lamb or are you going to worship the beast? Worship is at the center of the book of Revelation. And isn't it interesting how the book starts out? John is exiled. You know, the older you get, the more the people around you mean. John is exiled. He is put out on a penal colony. And he is left there with no Christian support. What does Jesus do? Jesus comes to him. And what I want to show you is that he comes to him on the Lord's Day. And I want to take the next few minutes to show you what that is. For the Son of Man is Lord even of what? Okay. You know, those Pharisees who were expecting the Messiah to come thought the Messiah would keep the Sabbath perfectly. Well, Jesus did, but he didn't keep it like they kept it. 7 miracles of healing on the Sabbath. They hated him because he broke the Sabbath in their opinion. But people loved him because of the love that flowed out, and he exonerated the law of God by showing that the Sabbath was really about loving God. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. This is recorded in a different place in Mark. In the Old Testament, it said that we should turn our foot away from this. If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor Him not doing your own ways, finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, which is what God desires. And I'll cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I want to tell you, friends, last night I talked about indulgences. You know what the devil hopes you'll do? He hopes 6 days of the week you'll live like a son of hell. And he hopes on Sabbath you'll come to church. And you'll be like, I can remember Dr. Bakayoki, who I'm going to use some of his material on Sabbath morning for my presentation. But I can remember the day I sat in class and... Of course, a lot of Christians don't keep the Sabbath anymore, but some do, and they relate to it just like he said. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. The Sabbath is over. Hooray! You know why that is? Because they're indulging their carnal appetites during the rest of the week, and they cannot delight in being with God. I want you to think about it. Ezekiel said, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. The Sabbath was given in the Garden of Eden for all people. Some people think it was given only to the Jews. The law of God has existed in eternity, and God's gift of His presence has always been a blessing. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I'm going to live them out. For assuredly, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle by no means will pass from the law till it's fulfilled. What did Jesus do? He came to Sabbath where He had been brought up. And I want you to see the next phrase, as was His custom. If Jesus wanted to get us used to going to church on a different day than the Sabbath, He certainly could have implemented a custom different than this one. But this is what Jesus did. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and He stood up to read. Some people say, Pastor Ron, that's because He was a Jew and Jews have to keep the Sabbath. No, friends, that's because He was here as a man showing the other men of the world and the women of the world and the children of the world that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't made for one small little group. The privilege of being in God's presence was for all. Then Pilate, the man went into Pilate. This is speaking of Joseph of Arimathea. And he begged for the body of Jesus. He took it down, wrapped it in a linen, laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never a man was laid before. And that day was the preparation day. And as the Sabbath drew on, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and behold this, the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices, ointments, and rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. There's something that is very simple and very clear here. Jesus died on Friday. rested in the tomb on Sabbath, was resurrected on Sunday, the first day of the week, very early in the morning. They came to anoint him with spices, but he was alive. Praise the Lord. Jesus' death, we call it Good Friday today. He slept or rested in the grave on Sabbath, and he rose on Sunday. Friday, Sabbath, Sunday. It's not very contested in the world, although I've noticed there are some that are starting to contest it. But even a dictionary will tell you this is the seventh day of the week. Saturday is the day of rest to religious observance, and it was originated and instituted in creation. I walked into Lowe's or Home Depot the other day, and they had an advertisement up for something, and they had it in Spanish, and I couldn't help but notice Sabado as a word. The root word Sabbath itself is in dozens of languages as a similar sounding word to Sabbath. You go to the astronomers, they'll tell you the seven-day week has never been changed. You look at the calendar, it says Saturday is the last day of the week. Now, there are some that have been rearranging that around and making Sunday the last day. But the Word of God is clear, and the commandment says, remember. And Paul, as an apostle, long after the days of the cross, kept the Sabbath. As his manner was, sounds a lot like Jesus, he went into them, and three Sabbath days he reasons them out of the Scriptures. And you say, well, Pastor, that's because they were Jews he was trying to reach. You're exactly right. But on the Sabbath day when the Jews rejected him, he went outside the city to where all the Gentiles were and where prayer was customarily made, and he sat down and he spoke to the women who he met there. He could have easily left the synagogue and gone out by the riverside and said, meet me tomorrow on Sunday. I'm going to be down there preaching. But it was on Sabbath he gathered down by the riverside. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city and they met there. And so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Even they knew when the Sabbath day was. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. If Paul was to institute a new day for a relationship that allowed physical as well as a special spiritual blessing, wouldn't he have wanted to inaugurate it when his Gentile audience was without Jewish influence? I would think so. Jesus knew that the Sabbath would be kept even in the last days. He said, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Now let me ask you, did Jesus know the temple would be destroyed in AD 70? Yes or no? Did he know the Jews would be dispersed to all the world? Yes or no? Is the New Testament written only for Jews or is it for all people? Jesus understood at the end of the age the Sabbath would still matter to his faithful people. And he said, go ahead and pray that your rest physically and your rest spiritually can be enjoyed. Isaiah says, in heaven we'll keep the Sabbath. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name. Listen, friends, everybody that walks into that new Jerusalem has a spiritual heritage that's in the Old Testament. There are 12 gates on the city. Every gate has the name of one of Jacob's children. That means I'm walking in through one of the gates that has a name on it that represents my spiritual heritage in Christ, which goes all the way back to the beginning of the Word of God, but it certainly goes back to the days of Jacob and his children. In other words, the 144,000, they're all spiritual Jews. They have a walk with God that has changed them. And by the way, what does the word Israelite mean? It means one who has wrestled with God and overcome. There's a relationship Jesus wants that transforms you and me. And everybody that's in that city will have a Jewish ancestry. And I don't mean DNA. I mean spiritually. They will represent the complete covenant community in the name of Jacob as faithful followers like Abraham. Everybody in that city is walking through a door with a Jewish name on it. Everybody in that city is in a city whose foundation stones have the apostles' names on them, which, by the way, they were Jews as well. Jewishness is something that some of the world hates. And that's such a colossal mistake, as if the Jews killed Jesus. It was human beings who killed Jesus. Have you never sang the song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" From one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me. I want you to understand something, friends. The lifeboat, the ark, for God's faithful ones, while they traverse this sinful, tempestuous sea, is the Sabbath. And all through eternity, people are going to remember the love of God, because the Sabbath represents the journey of rest and renewal. Jesus Himself kept the Sabbath when He died. Jesus created the Sabbath in the garden. And we're going to keep the Sabbath as a testimony to the redeeming love of Christ throughout all the ages. Isaiah knew it, the gospel prophet, and he preached it. And in Revelation, we see the identified marks of God's remnant people. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the what? The commandments. We're back in the temple again. Those commandments, some say, have been done away with. Well, at least one. But interestingly, it's the only one that says remember, and it's the only one that's primarily about a relationship. They keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, but the dragon is enraged with them for that very reason, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. And these words on the back of this sanctuary are from this verse. Who keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, no other commandment has that word attached to it, because that's the relationship that He desires. You may be going the wrong way during all 6 days, but on Sabbath you're supposed to stop and think about why you exist, where you're going, what the purpose of your life is. God set aside holy time so you wouldn't waste your life like an ant or a worker bee just trying to get security or get significance. Jesus set aside time to remember we have an eternal destiny already paid for, already purchased, just waiting for us. The Sabbath is set aside so we don't lose our mind in a world that's going the wrong way. It's set aside to rest physically, praise the Lord, but it's so much more than physical rest. There are some people that keep the Sabbath and they use it as a day to make up for all the intemperance of the week. They work themselves to death and then they sleep themselves back to life, and they don't understand the real life is in the presence of God. God said even your animals get to rest. Jesus is in the most holy place right now. And He is the God, the Shekinah glory that was in that temple. He is the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And He's calling us back to a relationship with Him that was written in our hearts in the beginning. But after we sinned, He's given us the promise and the privilege to have it written there again. And He said this, if you love Me, keep My commandments. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I will put My laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people. The only part of the Word of God written with His own finger is where the devil has focused his attack. Because he knows if you fall in love with Jesus and receive what He wants to give you, you will have the chains that hold you in fear and pride broken. You see, this Sabbath day is Revelation's eternal sign. This Sabbath day is the privilege of holy communion with a redeeming God. He came to the cross and He died not to do away with the law, but to show that the law could be kept. Satan's accusation was God's not fair and He's keeping something from you. And after He had us trapped by our own carnal desires, Jesus said, come unto Me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. That rest is not just physical. That rest is for the restless heart. That rest is the purchase of His own blood, suffocating on a cross, crushed out by the absence of being able to see His Father. My sin, your sin. He died because we broke the law, and the law broken leads to death. He knew it. The universe knows it. And the only way to be set free was someone that could collectively embrace humanity and die in our place. But He didn't do it just to get us a get out of hell free card. He did it to restore the relationship. And what a sad thing. I'm not a grandpa yet. I have at least one married child of my four. But if somewhere down the road my children would ever say to me, Dad, we really don't want you in our lives. Keep sending the checks. Make sure the sun comes up every day. Make sure the rain falls on time. Make sure I don't get too sick. Just don't come by and want to hang out with me. You see, friends, this is the modern dilemma of God. Loving so much, doing so much, and yet His presence itself, so little wanted, so unloved. I'm appealing to you. If the law is eternal, if this gospel is eternal, and the good news is God Himself, is there anything in your heart that separates you, that keeps you from really desiring to be in His presence? I'm talking to a number of people tonight, and I would imagine that some of you, your day was too busy to stop and pray and talk to your Creator. Your day was too busy to spend time in the Word. And I'm talking to some people who already know the beauty of the Sabbath, and they sure get their physical rest on Sabbath, but the spiritual rest and the freedom and the power that comes in a living relationship isn't there. So somewhere in this spectrum, there are some who, for the first time tonight, they're hearing these words. I want to tell you something. The glory of the New Jerusalem is a freedom and a joy that comes with being in the very presence of God Himself. The kingdom of the universe comes to this little world. And I want to tell you tonight, the King of the universe wants to live in your heart. And yes, you can worship God every day. And yes, you should rest in Jesus every day. But that does not take away from His desire to have you set everything else aside and let Him show you new things about the beauty of who He is, what He's made, what He's remaking in you, and the beauty of what He's doing amongst the people of this covenant community. God wants to spend time with you. He knows everything. You could say, and you take the same logic, you could say, why pray? God knows everything. God wants to talk with you. I've raised 4 children. When they wanted to ask their daddy questions, it was my privilege. I didn't know exactly everything they were going to say. And just to sit them on my knee and have them be with me and to feel their soft skin on my cheek. If all my kids wanted from me is what I could give them and they didn't really love me in return, break my heart. The Sabbath will illuminate the true condition of your soul relative to desiring the presence of God. Yes, the eternal sign, the eternal landmark of the book of Revelation is a relationship protected in the law of God. And tomorrow night I'm going to go on a journey where I'm going to show how the battle for worship heats up. Now, it's night number 11, and I've gone 11 minutes past our ending time. There's only one more night I'm going to do this. And tomorrow night, when the sun goes down, the Sabbath has begun. I'm inviting you to come, enter into the Sabbath with me for our last presentation on the mark of the beast. And I'm asking that you'll go out of here tonight giving Jesus permission to lead you like He did Abraham, one step at a time. Knowing that He's a good God and that He Himself is the prize of eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we've made quite a journey. And most of all, Lord, it's been a revelation of Your character. I'm praying, Lord, that in humility of heart, if we've cultivated appetites that treat You like a sugar daddy, where You give us what we want, but we don't want any more, please forgive us. If this is a little bit scary, Lord, because the idea of spending that much time with You is a little unnerving and a little unsettling, then I pray, Lord, just draw near to us and may we take joy in the comforting, cleansing, healing hand of Jesus. Please put enmity between us and sin and drive back the forces of evil. May the devil may not be able to take the ascendancy in this evening. When I'm shown the assembled congregation here, that the real prize of eternity is to see Jesus face to face. The one whom we've known through prayer and meditation. The one whose presence has comforted and strengthened. Come now, cleanse us, forgive us when we've lived the wrong way. And recalibrate our hearts to love Your presence. Thank You now for each of these 11 nights. Bless us in the 12th. And please be with us as we conclude this meeting in Jesus' name. Amen.
Days I know when we get so discouraged and seem that all hope is gone, but there's one, only one who can give you courage and strength to carry on. Never give up, Jesus is coming. It's the darkest death before the dawn. Never give up, Jesus is coming. Never give up, keep going on. This old world I know can't last much longer, and sin will soon pass away. But my faith in God keeps growing. Coming, it's the darkest death before the dawn. Never give up, Jesus is coming. Never give up, keep holding on.
This is the last night. We'll have refreshments over here. Tomorrow they'll set up for our fellowship meal, which I'm inviting all of you to. I'll be speaking on Sabbath morning on the topic entitled From Sabbath to Sunday. How did this twist and this change foist itself on the Christian church? I hope you'll come and join us. We'll have a vegetarian meal afterwards, and I think it'll be delightful to you. Come and join us for the last night, the Mark of the Beast. God be with you, and we look forward to fellowshipping.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.